Welcome, 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 everyone, to another edition of The Construction Zone. I am your host, Keisha. So in this series of Making Room for God, we've been dealing with three different perspectives or three different factors that need to be considered when we're dealing, when we're talking about making room for God. What's taking up space? What hinders God from doing the things that he wants to do in your life? So the three things to consider are things that you need to throw out, things that you've just been holding on and it really adds no value to you, but it actually hinders you. It hinders your progression. The second thing is things that you've outgrown, things that no longer fit, things that keep you constricted, things that, again, hinders your progression. It makes it harder to move forward. And then the last thing is things that are no longer being utilized, things that you don't use, things that you maybe forgot that you had. So in this segment, and today we're going to be dealing with the things that we need to throw out. So there are several things, there are several reasons why people throw things out. I know that when we're moving, when you move from apartment to a house, or you're moving from even, you know, you're switching jobs, or you're even transitioning from high school to college, there's a season where we're adding things or getting rid of things. And when we're getting rid of things, nine times out of 10, we're getting rid of those things because they are just no longer useful, or we don't have need them. We don't have any need for them. And so they could be damaged. They're, again, no longer desirable. We don't need them anymore. It becomes a liability versus, you know, adding value. It's where we throw away things to declutter an area. In other words, to do what? Make room. We throw things away because we've outgrown them. And they just don't fit, or they just are very constrictive in nature. So they don't necessarily fit the way that they're supposed to. And then sometimes we throw things out because they are absolutely outdated. They're no longer effective. They're not able to, we're not able to use them in the time that we are in right now. They're just outdated. They can't, like some of the old phones, the iPhone, when it first came out, is so different than the newer versions. It cannot, even if you had an old, really old iPhone, chances of it being able to hold the current update is pretty much slim to none. So we throw things out because they're outdated. And so as we deal with this subject, there's just things that we really do not need to hold on to, but we really need to throw them out. And to actually understand what needs to be thrown out, it requires us to do a self-examination, a self-assessment to determine what no longer adds value to our lives. And it requires the courage to remove it. And I say courage to remove it because you can know that something in you, that you have something that you need to get rid of, but the courage to get rid of it comes where the need for courage is because it requires you to do something that you didn't before, and it requires you to operate at a new place, at a new level. And sometimes that can be a little scary because it's doing something new. In one of my classes in college, they talked about in the class organizational behavior, one of the things they talk about is the hardest thing for people to do is change. Why? Because it requires them to come into something new, to change what they've been doing. Insanity would tell you, the word insanity would actually tell you that it's described as doing the same things, expecting a different result. And so we're not insane. If you want a different result, you're going to have to do something different. So you're going to have to, there are some things that you're just going to have to get rid of. And so in doing a self-assessment, what are some of the things that you've been hoarding? Have you been hoarding, you know, something? In other words, hoarding is to hold on to, is to not let go, is to, you know, things become compiled. You get like, it's, my grandmother used to tell us about the my grandmother used to have a saying. She would tell us that, you know, we have to deal with certain things. You can't just sweep everything under the rug, because if you continue to sweep everything under the rug, eventually you'll have a big mound of stuff and you'll end up tripping over it. So what are the things that we're holding on to that causes us to continually trip over the same thing, right? Are you holding on to something that someone said to you that's, you know, that has been just sitting in your spirit, that's been festering? Have you developed unforgiveness? Are you holding on to bitterness, fear, doubt, resentment, hurt, past hurts, arrogance? Are you holding on to pride? Are you holding on to jealousy, rejection, distrust, hatred, procrastination, insecurity, or even are you holding on to self-sabotaging behaviors? The word of God tells us in Proverbs 23:7, it says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, and he says to you, but his heart is not with you." In other words, they're saying that, you know, what you think about or how you see yourself is what you become. You know, my grandmother would always tell us, and my mom would tell us too, if you tell yourself something long enough, you tend to believe it. So what are you hoarding? Right? What are you tripping over? What causes you, your vision to be skewed, right? What's causing you to not see, you know, when we talk about things as being thrown out, sometimes when you come into a place that's cluttered, it causes your vision to be skewed. You can't see something that you can't, when you're, let me see how to put this. If you come into a room that is cluttered, right? Nine times, we use a closet. If you open a door and a closet is like jam packed with a whole lot of stuff, how are you going to find your shoes? Or have you the needle in a haystack? It's not until you remove some of those things that you're able to see what's behind or what's actually in that space, right? So there's things that causes our vision to be skewed, preventing us to really see the situation as it is, or the circumstance as it is, or even the person accurately. This is, you know, Matthew 7:3-5 will tell you to remove the beam from your own eye. When you go on a plane, when you're traveling on a plane, one of the things that they tell you as far as the safety measures is if the oxygen is, if the cabin pressure changes, the oxygen mask will drop from the ceiling. But they tell you before you help somebody else, you have to don your mask. So before you help pull the imperfection out of somebody else's life, you have to make sure that you deal with the stuff that you're holding onto, the stuff that hinders your vision, right? What do I mean? Emotions and experiences can impact our objectivity. Matthew 7:3-5, like I said before, it talks about the beam being an eye. It says, And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Again, the reason why this is so profound, because sometimes when we go to help other people and we don't deal with our own issues, our issues end up bleeding on to the assistance that we provide someone else. So if you're trying to give somebody advice on how to do a task, depending on how you felt or how you dealt with it or what didn't work for you, you end up sometimes inadvertently giving bad advice to somebody else's situation. Relationships, right? Relationships is one of the biggest places that we commonly see this play out. You can have a person that is totally in love, you know, with their significant other, with their, you know, husband or wife, girlfriend or boyfriend. And here comes someone that does not have a great relationship with their boyfriend. And so it becomes now, they become a Debbie Downer or a negative Nancy. And so that can put your whole demeanor it like you don't really want to be around them, but you wouldn't necessarily go ask them for advice, right? Because the advice that they would give you, depending on the situation, may be skewed because of their situation and the challenges that they're going through in their relationship. It's not saying that they're a bad person. It doesn't mean that, you know, they don't have good advice, but it depends on where they are right in that particular moment. And even the things that they've experienced. Relationships, first of all, are not easy. They require work on both parties. In other words, the relationship does not just come by osmosis. There has to be work. What do you want out of a relationship? What are you looking for? I just wanted to put that in there, that relationships do require work, and it requires patience, and it requires love, and it requires understanding. So if my understanding of relationship is skewed, then I can potentially give somebody else bad advice regarding how they should proceed or how they shouldn't proceed regarding their relationship. So I have to make sure that I remove the skewed perception from myself. I have to deal with my own issues, right? And so when we're talking about things to throw out, things that we need to get rid of is the things that hinder our visibility, the things that hinder us to see the situation for what it is. It prevents us from looking at the circumstance or situation clearly and accurately, right? The beam actually symbolizes something that hinders or obstructs your vision, not being able to properly see can cause dangers. It could cause us to miss warning signs. It could cause us to fall into traps and snares, ditches, and even cause others to stumble with the advice, like I said before, that we give them from a skewed perspective. Destruction of, like I said, relationships, or even destruction of joy. That's, you know, I don't have time to unpack that, but you know, our vision can be obstructed and cause people damage, right? And so what are some of the stumbling blocks? What are some of the things what are some of the beams that we have, or the specs that kind of hinder our vision, right? Our emotions, our experiences do have impact on our objectivity. So to be objective is defined as regarding of a person's judgment, not influenced by a person's feelings or opinions in considering and representing facts. Basically, being objective is it's being able to not be swayed by our emotions or feelings or experiences when we're looking at a situation. So like, for instance, when we are talking to our children and we're giving them advice, the fact that there are children does not skew our vision. And what do I mean by that? Yes, there are children. We love them. However, we give them the truth. If they're asking advice and something just don't smell right, we're going to let them know. We're going to be honest and open with them. We're not going to sugarcoat it because they're our kids. Because at the end of the day, for us, that can cause a danger. Not telling them the truth doesn't allow them to be the best version of themselves. I'm not going to sit here and tell my children, and they know, I'm not going to tell them what you want to hear. I'm going to tell you the truth, because the word of God talks about tinkling brasses, cymbals. I'm not going to sit up here and just make noise. I need my children to make sure that they know what is accurate. So if somebody else comes along, they don't just believe the hype. Right. So we try to make sure that we are objective. Now, does that mean that I'm not comforting to them, that I'm not sympathetic to their issues? No, but I do not allow the way that I feel to hinder me giving them the truth, right? And so we have to make sure that, you know, we're objective. So we have to make sure that our vision isn't skewed, so that we can definitely navigate properly through the challenges of life. Another area that we need to consider when we're dealing with things that we need to throw out is our heart. What are we holding on, or what are we hoarding in our hearts? The word tells us that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. Let me actually give you the scripture. So Psalms 4 and 23 says, "For keep your heart with all due diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life." So what that tells me is whatever is going on in my heart is going to come out some way, shape, or form, whether it comes out through speech, whether it comes out through behavior, or somewhere it's going to come out. So what do we have in our hearts? Are we holding on to fears? Have you had a situation where something has caused you to be fearful to talk to a group of people? Or have you had challenges where you yourself didn't think that you were good enough for something, so you just didn't try? I myself have dealt with certain issues or certain challenges where I know that there's some things that God has given me to do, and because of what other people have said to me, I just stopped. I was just like, God, what is the purpose? But God had to actually deal with me with that. God had to deal with me regarding that, because what happened was I believed in my heart that I wasn't good enough to do it. But that's not what God said. Remember, as I said before, taking the plank out of my own eye. I have no problem with encouraging everyone else and, you know, being supportive of everybody else. But I was holding on to self-sabotaging behaviors. I was rejecting what God had put in me. I'm a cosmetologist. And so there were times where I would allow people I would allow others to convince me that I wasn't good enough to braid. I wasn't good enough to do certain things, even with teaching. I was, you know, I believe these things in my heart. I was just like, well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to try. And so I had to get rid of those things. One of my favorite prayers is, it comes out of Psalms 51 and 10. And this is where David is talking to God. And he's telling God, he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." You know, I always tell God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit that I will not sin against him. Right. Because not understanding that the things that I harbor in my heart, I'm actually sinning against God, because it impacts my faith. It impacts my progress. God is causing me a desire for me to be in a specific place doing a specific task. And because I'm fearful, or I'm holding on to what people said, I'm holding on to unforgiveness of those people that said it. I'm holding on to distrust of the people that said it, or the type of people that said it. And then I become where I'm anxious. You know, I have anxiety about doing the task that God has equipped me to do. I'm actually sinning against God because I'm being disobedient. And so part of the things that we need to throw out is that we really do need to get rid of the unforgiveness, the distrust, the rejection. Unforgiveness allows a person to have control over you, because while you're thinking about them, 9 times out of 10, they're not thinking about you. And I don't mean that in no disrespectful manner, but sometimes we hold on to things and other people have moved past it. So you have to forgive them. The word tells us that we're not to put our trust in no man. We put our trust in God. That's not to say that God doesn't send people to help us, but your assignment, your purpose in life, and your ability to do it comes from God. It doesn't come from man. It comes from God. The gifts and talents that you have, your mom and dad did not give it to you. God empowered you with them before you were ever put in their wombs, because before you were ever thought about, God says, "I have need of you at this very moment. So I'm going to cause your parents to conceive you. I'm going to cause your parents to give birth to you." Regardless of whatever your home or situation life is, I can tell you and I promise you that God has a purpose for you. So we have to make sure that we don't hold on to those past hurts, those discouragements. Do you know somebody can discourage you and it causes you not to want to do anything? You can. And so discouragement in such a manner can open the door to depression. It can make you just not want to do anything. You may be at a point where you used to enjoy life, and now when you are faced with certain challenges, you're thinking about what somebody else told you and applying it to a situation that's totally different than the one that you were in. It skews your vision. right? And so ask God to create in you a clean heart and renew a right spirit so that you can do what he has created you to do. Because there are people that are waiting to see your smile. There are people that are waiting for you to create certain jobs. God has need of you. So what's in your heart? What's in your heart that you need to be removed? Remember, I said in the beginning, in order to throw things away, it requires an honest self-assessment. So that means that you have to be alone with yourself to really look at some of the things that you know that you don't like about yourself, things that you know are not good, attitudes that you might have, behaviors that you know you need to change. It requires you to really be honest with yourself so that God can come in and so he can begin to remove those things, those obstacles that he can create. Make your crooked places straight and so that he can make your rough places smooth. God really does want to help you, but you have to allow him to help you. Another area that we need to deal with is stinking thinking. What are some of the thoughts that are contrary to what God has said about you, has said to you, and said in his word? Do you know? Proverbs 23:7 reminds us, it says, and I read it in the beginning, it says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. I like to pause there. So it's imperative to look at this, right? He says, for a man thinks in his heart, not necessarily what you think in your head, but what you think in your heart, what you believe in your heart. Sometimes our minds can be fickle, but have you ever had something that you just knew deep down inside that you just believed that you could do? Right. So he says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says, to you, but his heart is not with you. In other words, it's like you hear the term, my heart ain't in it. I'm not passionate about it. Our passion is sometimes what drives our activity and our purpose, right? I'm passionate about entrepreneurs. I'm passionate about children. I'm passionate about marriages and relationships, right? Those are the things that I live to help. I live to help people in, right? And so what's in your heart? What do you know what you say to yourself? As a man thinketh, so is he. If you tell yourself something enough times, you will believe it. Be careful about what you're telling yourself. Be careful about what you think of yourself. What does God say about you? Not thinking, we are not supposed to think higher of ourselves than we ought to. That's in Romans 12:3, which means that we don't think of ourselves so much better than everybody else. That's not what we're doing. There's a difference between healthy self-esteem and understanding your value. And overestimating, being conceited of yourselves. We are not better than anybody else because we've all been created differently. The word of God says that there's many members, but one body. You can't tell, the knee cannot tell the elbow that it's better than itself, right? The eye can't tell the toe that, oh, I'm better than you. Why? Because there's different functions. The shin cannot tell the sternum in your chest that is stronger than it. No, because that's not what the shin is not, does not fulfill the purpose of your sternum, which holds your ribs together. So you need to understand that what your value is. If God wanted you to be like everybody else, he would have created you to be like everybody else. But seeing that he did not, he has a purpose for you. You have value. You matter to God. Whether you think so or not, you matter to God. And like I said, again, this requires a healthy, honest, and accurate self-assessment. Understanding that Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches, right? We're an extension of Jesus. We're not Jesus. We're an extension of Jesus, right? And understanding that without him, we can do nothing. So again, like I said, the gifts and talents that we have, we wouldn't have if it was not for Jesus. So they don't belong to you. He's giving them to you to fulfill the purpose that he's created you for. So whatever assignment God has created you for, There's gifts and talents that he's provided to help you to fulfill your assignment. And so it's so very vital that we understand it. When we talk about, and I want to go back to John 15, 5 and 8 for a minute, through 8 for a minute. It says, I am the branches, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I abide in him bears much fruit. And without me, you can do nothing. So when I said that Jesus is the vine, right? And we're an extension of Jesus. And so when you look at a vine has the base of it. It's where it draws its nourishment. When it's watered, it gets the water from the base of it, right? The root of it. I don't have time to unpack that. But what happens is if that branch is cut off, it withers and dies. Have you ever seen where there's a strong weather or strong wind, it comes through and it, you know, breaks the branches off? Well, the branches may not die right away, but those branches no longer has the ability to get the sustenance and the nourishment that it needs, and it would eventually die. Same thing here. We have to understand that without Jesus, we can do nothing. Why? Because he is the source. He is your source. He is the source of your purpose. He is the source of your life. Matter of fact, in John 10 and 10, it says that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to give you life and life abundantly. And what does that mean? There are things that will come about in your life that is specifically set by the enemy to steal your joy, to kill your faith, to destroy your testimony. But God says that Jesus came that you would have life, freedom. You would have abundant living, which is not always, it's not just money and all these things. Abundant living is freedom to live a purposeful life, a life full of purpose. You can have a whole lot of money and still have nothing. How many celebrities do you see that are unhappy even though they're rich? God says that Jesus came to give you a life full of purpose. A life full of the purpose that he created you for. I don't know about y'all. I did not create myself. I didn't even create my children. God definitely gave me my children because of the assignment that's on my life. Right? No different than God has given my children assignments. God has given me as their mom because of the assignment on their life. Right? God gives you what you need. You have to allow God to give it to you. But you have to understand that telling God that he is your source requires humility. It requires submission. And when I say submission, I'm saying that it requires you to acknowledge that A, Jesus has authority and submit to his leadership. Right? So because he says, unless you abide in him, and unless you're in him, unless you get your stuff from him, it's going to wither and die. When we are in him and where we're moving in his purpose and we get a better understanding of who he is, who we are, and how he's created us, we become fruitful, right? And when you think about becoming fruitful, that means that what we do when we're living out our purpose, plant seeds in other soil. And what happens is those things grow, right? It becomes positively contagious, positively. In other words, it spreads life. But it says in reading on, it says, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. So that talks about when a branch is separated from the source, it withers. He said, and then they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burnt. So the branches that they gather and they end up throwing in the fire, they throw them away. Being that the branch has been separated from the source, it no longer has the ability to reproduce. It no longer has the ability to fulfill its purpose, which is to produce apples. So there's no more apples that can come from this branch. There's no more seeds that are being produced. So it serves no purpose. It becomes useless. So now they gather the wood and they burn it. And so we have to make sure that we are understanding that without Jesus, we can do nothing. We're not the source of our own strength. So we have, that's another thing that we have to get rid of, stinking thinking, to think that we can rely on ourselves. Yes, God allows us strength and capabilities to provide to use our skills to provide the things that we need, but we have to rely on God. And that is one of the hardest things to do, especially when you have everything around you telling you to rely on yourself. But what did God tell you to do? I remember when one of my children were working in a restaurant industry. She didn't mind it. She loved it because it was lucrative. But I watched how tired she was when she came home. What does God say? What is God telling you to do? And do you listen to what God is telling you to do? Or do you listen to what everybody else says? Thinking, we have to get rid of it because it hinders our progression. And so how do we get rid of thinking? We take on the very mind of Christ. I know it's like, what does that look like? So when we talk about taking on the mind of Christ, it's how did Christ think about things? How did Jesus see things? He says, I can only do as the Father says and does, right? So he knew that there was something greater than him, right? God. He knew that he could only do what he had learned, right? And so go back and look. He knew, he trusted the Father, right? He trusted God. What does that look like? Can you trust God in the middle of your situation? But Jesus knew the authority that he came with. Jesus knew the purpose that he came with. He knew who he was. And when we know who we are, we behave differently. We don't allow others to swindle us out of our purpose. Can you trust God and not lean to what you think you know? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 tells you, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. There's that heart thing again. And lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. Again, there's that heart thing. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding, because like I said before, sometimes our understanding of a situation and circumstance is skewed. Let me be the first one. If you've never heard it before, God will tell you to do some stuff that you think is crazy. But because we don't see and God does, sometimes we have to walk by faith. You have to trust. If you heard God tell you and you know that it's God, if you're not sure if it's God, ask God again. But, and I'm a say this, in order to hear God clearly, you have to have a relationship with God. Okay. You have to have a relationship. The word of God says that no man can come to the Father but through Christ Jesus. So you have to at some point accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So when he says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, every fiber of your being, don't think about what you know. You may learn something, but that doesn't mean that it's absolute. Even when I'm thinking about that, I think about Star Wars. I'm a big Star Wars fan. And there was one thing where Obi Kenobi is talking to Anakin, and he says, only Siths deal in absolute. Just because you think that you know something does not mean that it is necessarily incorrect, but there could be a different perspective. And God's thoughts and ways are so much higher than ours. God just continues to baffle me on some stuff. So we have to make sure that we're not set in our own thoughts. Allow God to expand it. And so he says the submitting piece. Submitting does not mean that I'm a doormat. It just means that I recognize the authority of Jesus and him having the ability to empower me or to do whatever God desires to do. God is sovereign. God does not need nobody's opinion. When God created you, he definitely did not ask for nobody's opinion. He didn't ask for nobody's help. He said, this is how I made you. This is what I want you to be. This is the height at which I want you to be. This is the color at which I want you to be. This is the gender at which I want you to become. And God said, and so let it be. And it is good. So God didn't need nobody's opinion when he created you, because he's sovereign. And so we need to understand that he is the one, because he is sovereign, he sees what you don't. because he is so big and he sits high and he looks low, he sees what you don't. He sees the challenges and circumstances that you're going to come into 5 days from now. And he has already, believe it or not, already provided the things that you need to get through them. But if you're walking around in your own understanding, you're going to miss the tools that you need to get through those situations, to get over those hills, to get through whatever it is you're going to encounter. And so we have to make sure that we are definitely connected to the source, right? And so taking on that mindset, right? Renewing your minds. We need to understand that Romans 12 and 2 puts it this way. He says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This is so important. And so it's telling you that you're not supposed to fit in with everything that's around you. Have your own mind. Don't do everything because you see everybody else doing it. No, no. But it says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Renewing your mind is not a one and done. It's a constant thing. You have to continue, just like you have to update your phone or it stops working. You have to update your mind so that you can continue to progress in the things that God is giving you. God gives you little by little. And so if we don't renew our minds, we'll miss the vital things that God has given us, the vital words he's saying to you. We'll miss and misinterpret what he's saying. So it's like we have to make sure that we're tapped in so we can get the downloads and updates from God. And it does transform your mind. It causes you to think differently. It causes you to see differently. It causes you to behave differently. I can tell you from experience. I have, when I was in the military in my younger years, I used to have a saying where I was like, you know, you're darned if you do, you're darned if you don't. I was younger. And then I had a perspective like, okay, I hope for the best, but I prepare for the worst. But I didn't do that in a positive way. I didn't necessarily believe that the best will come. I just believe that it is what it is. But that's not true, because it is what God says it is. I could be going through, I never understood why I went through so many challenges and so much adversity. But God was developing me to do what he has created me to be. And so I had to renew my mind by looking at what God said about me, by going back to words that had been spoken over my life. I had to go back to the source. God, what do you say about me? Who am I supposed to be? And so we have to make sure that we do that. You have to go back and renew your mind so that you can prove what God says is good and what he says acceptable according to his will. We have to think on those things that are above and not those that are beneath. In other words, you could be going through a challenging situation and don't be focused on the negative situations of your circumstance and the negativity of your circumstance, but focus on what God has said and what God is able to do. There's been so many challenges that I have faced in my life that I've had to actually think about, okay, God, I know that this is what it looks like, but God, I remember what you did. I remember how you brought my family members through COVID. I remember how you blessed one of my children with a pretty much paying off their school debt. We didn't have to come out of pocket much. God, thank you. Because in the end of the day, if God did these little things, God, what greater can't he do? And so you have to really think on those things. Your situation, some, like I said before, the circumstances and situations that we endure causes us to feel a certain type of way, or causes us to have a certain vision or perspective of it that can influence our outcome, can influence how we see or how we perceive. So we have to make sure that past uncomfortable or negative experiences do not cause us to focus on the bad in every situation. Now, one of the things that was the most devastating thing that I had to deal with was losing my little brother. And it even hurts now. And I can tell you that I had to go to God about that, because I was like, God, what do I do? What does life look like after this? And so God had to go back and remind me that, first off, he was mine to begin with. that was not an easy pill to swallow. But instead of thinking on the fact that he was no longer here, I began to think on the things, the good memories that we had, the things that he has left behind, my beautiful nieces and my sister-in-law, who is amazing, you know, and the love that our family has, the things that we love to do, the things that he did that we still love to enjoy to do. And so I had to think on those things that are above, think about those things that God has given us, not the things that, you know, he's taken from us. In other words, a friend of mine would tell you that if you are always focused on, if you're passing the road and you're driving and you're scared that you're going to fall into a ditch, the more you focus on a ditch, the greater the likelihood you're going to end up in a ditch. But if you're focused on doing what you are called to do, or doing the task that you've been created to do, or you're focused on, I'm just going to move forward little by little. Everything does not happen overnight, y'all. But if I'm focused on each day, I'm doing something that's going to cause me to be better, then I don't have to worry about focusing on a ditch. I know that the ditch is over there. But if my focus is in front of me, I don't have to worry necessarily about what's on the sides of me, because my focus is on God. If I'm following God and if my focus is on God, God's going to tell you to turn right or turn left. God's going to tell you that, hey, there's something on this side I need you to be cautious of. This is why he says, lean not to your own understanding. If you acknowledge him in all your ways, he will direct your pathway. God orders your steps. But you have to make sure that you're thinking about, okay, God, I know that you order my steps. I know that this situation looks like, but God, I know what you can do. God is not bound by our limitations, because God is God. So we have to make sure that we're thinking on those things that are above and not belief. Be careful about what you're thinking about. And then study to show yourself approved. Read God's word. Do you know what God is about? Do you even know who he is? It says 2 Timothy 2:15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but rightfully dividing the word of truth. In other words, be diligent, be proactive. It requires work to present yourself approved to God. In other words, that tells me that I can't just come to God any type of way. Yes, he says, come as you are, but that doesn't mean that you're going to stay that way. Because through him, we renew our mind. He changes our hearts. He changes our behavior, right? He says, old things pass away, but all things become new. He says he's doing a new thing. And so the way that we come to God is not the way that we stay. I go back and I look at, you know, just the different industries that, you know, we see around, food industry, grocery stores or whatever. And he says to study to show ourselves approved, right? What type of worker would you be? What type of employee are you? If you were rated on your performance, what rating would you get? What rating would you get? What would your performance evaluation look like? I remember in military, I refer back to my military days. And in the military, we had a feedback, and it lets us know how we're doing in certain areas, how we're doing in, you know, professional development, how we're doing in leadership, and so on and so forth. And so when we're talking about, you know, 2 Timothy, it talks about being a workman. That means being a worker. That means that you're not sitting idly. That means that there's work for you to do. But how well are you doing that work? Are you doing a work that you're proud of? Not proud in, but proud of. You know, there's nothing wrong with, you know, feeling good about what you do. Or if you didn't do a good job, are you ashamed of the work you did? Because who are you representing? When we go out here, when we are every day, whether you're dealing with whoever you're dealing with, siblings, you know, children, you're a representation. Who are you representing? And is that representation fit for a king? When you're going to work, what does that look like? Are you doing a good job? Are you just sitting there doing stuff, knowing that, you know, you think that nobody sees? Well, let me help you. God sees all. How do I know that? Because God sees the challenges that you're going to face that ain't even here yet, but he already sends what you need to deal with those challenges. So just like he knows what you're going to face, he already knows what you're doing. He already knows what you're going to do. I'm going to put a pin in it. I don't even have time to deal with that. But if you're a workman, what does your evaluation look like? Are you doing a good job? Are you doing an okay job? What areas of improvement do you need? What areas of development do you need? Again, like I said, in order to make room for God and to throw away some of the things that we have been hoarding onto that we don't need, it requires you to do an accurate, honest self-assessment of you. Self-assessment. Assess yourself. And then another area we need to deal with and getting rid of some stuff is our ear gates. What do we listen to? Guarding our ear gates. There's a difference with venting. People, we all need to vent, but you have to vent to somebody that's strong enough to handle it, but in a position where they're not going to blab your business. You have to, if you're going to vent to somebody, I would want to vent to somebody that I know can help me through my challenges, because we're not meant to go through everything by ourselves. God does put people here to help us, right? And so we have to recognize the help when he sees us. However, there are some times that people just want to call and talk about foolishness, gossip. Life is too short. There are things that God desires for you to do. Sometimes when people call you gossiping, that ends up sowing seeds of discouragement, seeds of frustration, and it causes you to what? Causes your emotions to be involved in some facet. Meanwhile, you're dealing with your own issues. So denying the foolishness, phone calls, conversations with the enemy. Know what God has said about you. Because sometimes when people are venting, when people are gossiping and drama, they begin to, whatever they're dealing with, remember, out of the abundance of the heart flows the issues of life, right? So if people have other things, if the people that are around you have all of these other things going on, you have to be careful that they don't begin to label your canvas with the things that they're struggling with. The word of God tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but principalities of evil wickedness in high places. That tells me that we don't wrestle against the people that we see every day, but we wrestle against the things that they're wrestling with, the things that they struggle with. Because the wrestle means that there's opposition, there's friction, they're struggling. So what happens is when people are calling you gossiping or people are calling you complaining, depending on what they're saying or how they're coming at you, a lot of times there's hidden messages in their gossiping. There's hidden messages in their complaining, because what you don't understand is sometimes they may be talking about you. I'm gonna put a pin in that. I have seen it. I have heard it. And then you sitting there wondering like, oh, was that at me? Because sometimes when people are gossiping, they slip little arrows in there. So you have to be careful of what you allow come into your ear gates, because depending on what people are saying, that may cause you to be discouraged. It may cause you to feel inadequate. It may cause you to feel a way that God did not intend for you to feel, or believe something that God didn't say about you. So in that, you need to ensure that you can determine who is speaking to you. Do you know your Heavenly Father's voice? Scripture tells you that Jesus says that my sheep know my voice and they will not obey that of a stranger. Can you decipher the two? If you can't, this is again a self-assessment. God, I cannot understand you. I don't know your voice. God, help me. And that's in John 10:27. He says, my sheep know my voice and will not obey that of a stranger. In other words, Jesus says they know him. And it reminds me of when I was younger and me and my brothers and sisters would be outside playing and it was time to come in. The streetlights were coming. We had to be home before the streetlights came on. But if my mom called us, we knew her voice. We didn't have to be in front of her. We could be like several houses down. We could be like halfway down the street. And if we heard my mom's voice, we came running. We did not come. We did not walk. We ran or we rode our bikes. There is a sense of urgency in responding to my mom. But we knew her voice. And if there was anybody that was trying to talk to us when she called, We didn't want to hear it. We didn't have time for that. We blocked it. Because nothing was greater than what my mom was saying or why my mom was calling us at that particular moment. Do you know your father? Do you know your father's voice? Because I'm pretty sure he's been calling you. But do you know the difference between him calling you and the world calling you? You know, I block the call of the enemy. I hear what you're saying. I ain't buying it. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to buy the lies of the enemy that tell you, that may tell you that you're not good enough, that you're not adequate enough, you're not tall enough, your hair isn't long enough, your eyes aren't this color, you're not this shape, you're not who you think you are, these types of things. You do not have to buy into that. Ask God what he says about you. That you're loved, that he, you're adopted, that he's come, that you would have life and life abundantly. Ask God what he says about you. That he loves you, or he wouldn't have sent his son Jesus to die for you, to make atonement for you, that you would have life, that you would have freedom, that you would have a purposeful life in that. God is the only one that can validate the purpose he created you for. When he created you, he did not, again, ask anybody's opinion in the process or input in that process. He did not. But you got to make sure that you guard your ear. Another area that we had to deal with when we talked about things to throw out is our speech. Loose lips sink ships. What holes are you putting in your boat? And when I say what holes are you putting in your boat, the scripture tells us in Proverbs 18 and 21, it says, it talks about that there is power of life and death in the tongue. You have the ability to speak life into yourself, to encourage yourself, to build up yourself in your most holy faith, right? In other words, you have the ability to be your greatest cheerleader. Or you can engage in self-sabotaging behavior by talking down to yourself, telling yourself lies that God has not said. You can tell yourself that you're not adequate when God says that I've empowered you, when he says he's called you. You can say that, you know, you're just an average person. Well, God says that you're peculiar. In other words, everybody's not supposed to understand who you are because God created you. Everybody can't understand what they didn't create. Ask God what your purpose is. Start building a better relationship with God so that you can understand what you were made for, what you were created for. Did you know that you were created for greatness? How do I know? The Bible says that greater things shall do you do. But do you know that? There's cause and effect. So what are some things that you're telling yourself that is not conducive to your progression? Don't be so quick to speak out of anger, emotions, or feelings because your words do matter. It matters what you tell yourself. Your words do matter. The tongue can be destructive. The word tells us so in so many scriptures how the tongue is such a small thing, but it can cause the most destruction. Have you ever been? I mean, we've all been on the other side of somebody saying something that cut us so deep and made us feel so horrible. Words do matter. You can be reckless with words, just like reckless drivers. And you see the damage that they causes. Remember, like I said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. And that's in Romans 3:13, excuse me. Be cautious not to speak death to those things that God has intended to be alive in your life. And don't speak life to those things that God did not mean to live in your life. In other words, don't speak life to bitterness and revenge and frustration and anger and gossip. Don't allow any corrupt communication to be on your lips. Think about what you say before you say it. Sometimes people can get so angry and they just let anything fly out of their mouths. Well, the problem with that is once you say it, you can't bring it back. And believe it or not, what you say does somewhere in some way plant a seed. You may not understand it today. You may not see it tomorrow, but I can guarantee you that seed is going to pop up at some particular time. You're going to be like, what is this weed over here? I didn't plant that, but you did. Be careful what you say. Specifically what you say to yourself and as well as others. So we thank you for tuning in with us today as we are talking about things that we need to get rid of, things that we just need to throw out that does not allow us to to move and progress in what God tells us to do. The word of God tells us that we're to lay aside every weight and sin that so easily besets us. In other words, we need to get rid of those things that trip us up, those things that hold us back, the things that do not add value to you. Understand and know that you are loved, that God does have a purpose for you, that you are not alone, and that God really does want you to live a healthy, a purposeful life as he has intended. So we thank you for tuning in.
May the Lord bless and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and he be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.